I don't want you to fall in love with Christianity. Does that make sense? I want you to question every aspect of Christianity, because that's how we become stronger. That's how we learn. And I think we had a conversation, about that this morning with somebody. Oh, you know, I think it was right here in our prayer time. Well, I messed up. Well, that's how we learn. You know, question it, learn it. When Jesus came to earth, who was his biggest opposition? The people who knew so much. We're going to be in James 5, 1 through 18 today. And James, John, you're like, wait a second here. John, I have John written there. I don't know why I said James. And it's kind of, we're following along here. So, but the religious elite, those that love to put the burden on the people so that they could rule over them using religion as a guise. That's who he had a struggle with. The religious, whom did he woe the most? The religious elite. So that should make us think about what is it, what were they doing that caused Jesus to be so, look, stop what you're doing, because it's not what I came here for. One of my top 10 movies, Kingdom of Heaven. Has anybody seen Kingdom of Heaven? Sue seen? Anybody else seen it? Okay, it has some violence in it, but it's all about the Muslims and the, I'll say, Christians fighting for Jerusalem. It's Orlando Bloom is in it, but there's this great scene in it where Orlando Bloom's character, Balin, is talking to this priest guy, and he says, Orlando Bloom says, I've lost my religion. He says, I went to the hill where Christ was crucified, and he didn't speak to me. And what this priest said was just phenomenal. He goes, I put no stock in religion. In the name of religion, I've seen the lunacy of every denomination claim the will of God. I mean, we can see that even in our modern day, some of the things people do, the will of God. And then he goes on to say, and I love it, he says, what God desires is here, and he points to Balin's head, and here, and he points to Balin's heart. And is that not true? God wants our heart, and God wants our mind. He doesn't want our religiosity. He doesn't want us just to go to church because that's what we're supposed to do on Sunday morning. He doesn't want us just to read our Bible because that's what we're supposed to do as good Christians. He wants us to love him, and in that, we want to come here and be free. We want to open our Bible and learn how to better be a servant of him. Not because we have to, but because we get to. And that is reality. So, why is this story here in John 5? Why did John put this bit of story? You may be thinking, where are you going with this, Jason? This is about a man getting healed at a pool. Why are you talking so much about religion? Well, that's what I want to get at today. So starting in John 5, verse 1, I'm going to read all the way through 18. And if you all could stand as we read God's word. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and the Jews went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the Sheep's Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going another steps down, too bad I can't read this morning, sorry. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now the day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, the man said to me, 'Take up my bed and walk.' They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Lord, as we open up your word today, may we understand what you are saying to us, Lord. May my words just go away and your words come forward. In Christ's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. A few things I want to discuss, and then I want to get to the point of what this scripture is. Number one, or verse two, the sheep gate and the pool at Bethsaida. In Hebrew, it's called the house of outpouring. And it was a place, many believe, that several springs hit the spot at once. And when there was a lot of rain up in the hills, these springs would come down and flow, and it would disturb the water. And there was a lot of minerals and stuff in there. So there could have been healing. There could have been some sort of minerals. Let's go essential oils. Sorry. In this pool that could have caused certain ailments to be healed. Who knows? Obviously, something happened in that pool because there were a lot of invalids, a lot of people that sat there waiting for the water to be stirred. Verse 3 and 4. Now, this is an interesting one. I'm fairly certain most of you have a version that probably does not have this in there. But if you have the King James Bible, it reads a lot different here. And there are several versions also that read a lot different there. You read the end of 5, verse 3, into the beginning of 4, it says, "Waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water." Does anybody have that in their version they have this morning? Yes. That is not in any of the older manuscripts. The earliest manuscripts do not have that. In fact, none of the Greek manuscripts before AD 400 contain these words. And I believe it also runs contrary to John's theme, which is, have we learned this yet? 2031, I have come so that I may... There we are. If an angel came down and stirred the pool, what does that take away from what Jesus is doing there today? If there was an angelic presence that came down, I'm not trying to take away from that. You know, maybe God used that somehow, but it just doesn't fit in the context of what we're talking about here. And if the earliest manuscripts, well before that time, do not contain it, this is where we start to go, wait a second. Why is this in my Bible? What's the point of this? I'm sure there's a lot of denominations that will use that for certain aspects of what they believe. So it takes attention away from Christ if an angel is coming down and healing at that pool. Now you look at verse 5. Why is there an emphasis on the longevity of this man's ailment? Jesus said he's been, or the Bible said he's been sitting there for 38 years. Having been sick for nearly 4 decades, this healing, spoiler alert, of course we already read it, so you already know he gets healed, would show the genuineness of Jesus' power. People knew him. He had been there at that pool off and on probably for 38 years. He had talked to many people saying, "Hey, can you help me into this pool?" People knew him. And guess what? If they see him walking around town going, "Hey, how you doing?" carrying his mat, wait a second. Weren't you that guy? And you know what his words are now? Let me tell you about Jesus. So why did Jesus choose him? Why did Jesus choose that man? Out of this whole group of invalids, lame, blind, sick, diseased. He chose this one man. There was many, but you look at verse 6. Another little word that makes a lot of sense. New. Verse 6 says, I just want to read it for you here. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, maybe Jesus knew how he would respond. Maybe Jesus knew that once he was healed, he would give all the glory to God. And I'd say, well, I dipped my toe in the pool, so the angel came down and healed me. He didn't say that. What did he say? Jesus healed me. And maybe Jesus knew that. I don't know. Jesus picked this man from among many sick people. And the reality of it is, the sovereign choice was his to choose. But he chose that man. And then the question comes in verse 6. Do you want to be healed? And it's interesting what this man said. Because Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? If I'm lame, if I'm sick, if I'm hurting, and someone says, do you want to be healed? Yeah. I'm not going to be like, well, I don't have the right drugs, or I don't have the right, I want to be healed. But he answers, I have no one to put me in the pool. Obviously, this man did not know who Jesus was. Otherwise, he would have said, yes, sir, please, do your worst. Heal me, please. We know who Jesus is. We know who Jesus is. And we are sick. And he asked us, do you want to be healed? Again, the simple answer is, yeah, obviously I want to be healed. His answer implies his belief. Do our answers give away our beliefs? When we ask questions, when I'm talking with people on the street or talking with people wherever I'm talking to them, it may not be a street, maybe a park or something, you like to ask them certain questions, and you can find out where their beliefs are. Jesus asked this guy, do you want to be healed? And he goes into this, well, I have nobody to put me in the water. You know, his belief was in the water. His belief was in the healing power of the water. He didn't know who Jesus was. Otherwise, his belief probably would have been in the healing power of Jesus. But if you talk to someone on the street and they say, well, I go to church here and there, or I'm a spiritual person, you can start to, you know, I'm not going to get into specific details here, but you can start to understand where their thought process goes when it comes to Jesus. And 9 times out of 10, if you allow them to speak to you about what they believe, guess what you get to do? You get to speak to them about what you believe. And they'll listen, because it would be rude not to. Verse 8, he says, get up. Okay, we know Jesus' spoken words have power. He spoke the world into existence, as we found in the first chapter of John. So we know he has power. And then verse 9 says, at once he took up his bed and walked. After 38 years of being an invalid, picked up his mat and walked. Do you think his belief system changed there? Jesus said, get up. It said instantly he got up and walked away. That's a transformation of a belief system there. And then it's interesting, as you go on a little further into 10 and 13, this man still did not know who Jesus was, because he was asked by the religious elite, who is this that healed you? And he said, I don't know. It was a man. I didn't get to see him because he disappeared into the crowd. But yet then Jesus comes back and finds him, because Jesus had a plan here. And that's why I believe this story is in the book of John. Because John wanted to tell this story. I don't believe it's because of the healing. Well, Jesus finds this man and says, sorry, I forgot to introduce myself. My name is Jesus, and I'm the Messiah. I don't know if he said those exact words. I may be paraphrasing there a little bit. But this man then went away and told the Jews. He told them. Now, why did he tell them? I don't know. Was it part of Jesus' plan? I want to let these people know who I am. Because guess what? I healed a man on the Sabbath. Oh dear. So why were the Jews persecuting him? What was their, according to this, why did the Jews start persecuting Jesus? Healing on the Sabbath. What was he not following? Their laws. Their laws. And then verse 17, he says, my Father is working, and so am I. And then there can be great theological conclusions drawn from this one little verse here. But let me just say this. Jesus' point with whether he broke the Sabbath or not, God is continuously working, and so should he. God doesn't stop working. And then second, God does not need a day of rest, for he never wearies, according to Isaiah 28. And Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. So I want to end with the big picture, and there's a little bit more. I'm not just going to end right there. You'd be like, man, Jason got done quick today. We can go get early in line at lunch. But I want to end with the big picture. As I was studying this, and usually what I like to do is go over all the little nuances in Scripture, and then I get done and I start thinking, what's the big picture here? What's the point of this? On the surface, we see another miracle, another subtext to what John's point of writing this gospel is, according to John 20:31. Just another miracle to prove who Jesus is. But look closer. Read between the lines. What is the main point here? Is it this man's healing? Or is it the Sabbath? What Jesus did on the Sabbath. Excuse me. We received the Ten Commandments from God, or Moses did, on top of the mountain. Here we received. And number four is what? The Sabbath. I didn't want to throw in a little thick there. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. And, of course, Sabbath, we know, is technically what day? Saturday. That's right. The seventh day, because Sunday starts the week, and the seventh day is Saturday. But also, let me just blow your mind here. This particular command is nullified for the new believer under the new covenant. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let me read that for you. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The New Testament teaches, and it does clearly, I believe, that Christians are not required to keep the Saturday, the Sabbath. Are we to have a day for the Lord? We're supposed to have a life for the Lord, not just one day set aside. Acts 27 talks about meeting on the Lord's day. They stopped meeting on Saturday. They stopped meeting on the Sabbath and started progressing to the Lord's day. Romans 13, 5 through 12 talks about what one man eats, let him eat. What one day is holy to one man may not be holy to another. It's a whole paradigm shift from the old covenant to the new covenant. And the Sabbath is never repeated. Keep the Sabbath is never repeated in the New Testament. The other nine are. But number four is not. But this is a secondary point to the story I want to make, or the point I want to make about this story. Jesus was attacking the stupidity of man's thinking. God gave Moses and the people, Israel, the fourth commandment because it was a time of remembrance in conjunction with creation. 6 days and on the seventh day, the God whom they worship created everything they see in 6 days, Yom, literal 6 days, a 24-hour period, which also just kind of goes and counter to the false religions that believe in evolution. Again, it's not repeated in the New Testament. This was a command especially belonging to the people of Israel. God gave Israel the simple command, keep the seventh day holy. Keep it for God. And what did man do? Made 39 other laws out of that one. It was meant to be freedom. It was meant to be a chain reliever. And what does man do? The 39 creative activities that Jews are not supposed to do on Saturday. And it's, I just picked this up online, but you planting, and then it goes into what certain things you can't plant, plowing. We got 25 minutes. I'll go ahead and read this verbatim. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, thanks for laughing. I'm not going to do that. But you can see, it's ridiculous what man did to God's freedom. He threw chains on these people for their own submission. And I think that's ridiculous. So those outside of Judaism who call themselves Christians and hold to the Sabbath are biblically unsound. Can you think of any denominations out there that do that? There was one that was created in 1863 by Ellen White called Seventh-day Adventists. They say if you don't hold to the Sabbath, you're going to hell. Is that biblically sound? I mean, I know I'm kind of rocking some thinking here. But if it's not in here, if it's man-made, we got to question it. Christianity is not supposed to be about chains and burdens and don't do this and don't do that and I'm going to stop going to Disneyland because they have parades. It's about a freedom in Christ. And so many people know about Christianity what we don't believe in than what we do believe in. And that's a shame. And that's what Jesus was poking at. He's saying, look, this man needed healing. I healed him. Yeah, and I broke man's rules. Because he picked up his mat and he walked. And now they were attacking him. God gave Israel the Sabbath for the purpose, and the religious elite turned it into religious fodder to use to put weight on the shoulders of the people who wanted to follow God. The Sabbath was meant for a day of rest to focus on God. That's reality. And it was turned into chains to bind people into submission. That's religion. That's why I don't like religion. I love Christ. What are some things that we do that are religious but not biblical? That's what the question should be running through our minds. We shouldn't be telling people, you need to do this, do this, do that, if it's not in here, in the Bible. What does it mean to be Christian? Little rule follower or little Christ? We're supposed to be a little Christ. One of the reasons Jesus was hated and persecuted so much is that he would not follow the religious elite's rules. He tore up the tables when they were trying to make money in the temple. He questioned every ounce of their little religiosity. Christianity is not supposed to be a weight. It's supposed to be freedom, like the song we sang. I am free in Christ. And if Christ has set you free, you are what? Free indeed. Amen. So let's take those bonds of religiosity off of us. And start loving Christ for what he is and who he is to us. And let people know that. That it's not about this religious fodder out there. But it's about loving Christ because he first
love does. Amen?